The headlines: Iran urges Western regimes to stop hosting and backing terrorists instead of lecturing it on how to handle riots. German lawmakers call for security review in the wake of an alleged far-right plot violently overthrowing the government. And political unrest continues in Peru as police clash with supporters of ousted President Pedro Castillo. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shah Ahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has slammed Western countries' interventionist remarks on the recent riots in the country, accusing them of harboring terrorists. In a string of tweets, the foreign ministry underlined that public security remains a red line for the Islamic Republic, stressing that armed assault and vandalism are not tolerable. It said the country has shown utmost restraint in countering the rioters and employed proportionate and standard anti-riot methods. The ministry slammed the West for hypocritically lecturing the Islamic Republic and said, instead of spreading lies through politicized statements, the West must stop hosting, backing, and encouraging terrorists. Riots began following the death of a young woman in hospital days after she collapsed at a police station. Since then, some Western countries have been waging psychological warfare and fueling unrest in Iran. Illegal weapons entering Iran have surged during the past few months. Foreign sponsors of the recent riots have been planning to arm rioters to destabilize the country while stoking insecurity. But Iranian security forces have successfully foiled several of the armed smuggling operations, sending a strong message to the enemies of Iran that peace and stability are the country's red lines.
Ever since the riots began in September, anti-Iran media has been depicting the situation as a violent crackdown on so-called peaceful protesters. For the past 2 months, they have been running a propaganda campaign to further pressure Iran under the pretext of violating human rights. Iran's intelligence ministry has recently reported the confiscation of huge cache of weapons and equipment used by terrorists. In fact, Iranian security forces have thwarted several arms smuggling operations and dismantled a number of operational cells affiliated with the terrorist organizations such as MKO. This comes as the illegal influx of weapons into the country is on the rise recently. The confiscated weapons were supposed to be transferred to Iran to be used in the recent riots. Last month, in an interview with the Persian service of the British state-funded broadcaster BBC, former White House National Security Advisor John Bolton said the, quote, Iranian opposition is now being armed with weapons. Bolton added that these arms are being smuggled into the country from the Iraq's Kurdistan region, praising the use of force against Iran's security forces. The recent foreign-backed riots in Iran have claimed hundreds of lives belonging to both security forces and ordinary people. In addition, by conducting acts of vandalism, violence, and insecurity, rioters have paved the way for separatist and terrorist groups to infiltrate the country and carry out brutal attacks against innocent people.
Smuggling huge amounts of weapons into Iran to be used in the recent foreign-backed unrest is merely aimed at undermining the country's security. But Iranian officials have time and again stated that Iran's security is a red line that no one is allowed to cross. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Press TV of plans to suspend its services to the Iranian broadcaster. The European satellite operator says the potential move is in line with the EU sanctions targeting Iranian individuals and entities, including Press TV, over Iran's response to the recent riots.
Eutelsat is a French satellite operator providing coverage over the entire European continent, the Middle East, Africa, Asia, and the Americas. It's the world's third largest satellite operator in terms of revenues. The decision came weeks after the European Union imposed sanctions on Iran's English language news network. The move was part of recent sanctions by the European Union, which were imposed on Iran after the recent riots there. The bloc has sanctioned 29 individuals and three organizations, including Press TV. It has accused the Iranian news channel of airing, quote, forced confessions of detainees. Press TV has rejected those claims.
I've been working here at Press TV for almost a decade now, and I can tell you that Press TV has not aired any confessions whatsoever, forced or unforced. So that shows you how such decisions by the EU and the like are based on unfounded claims with no basis in reality. And these sanctions on Press TV I see as part of the media war and their narrative control. They want to present the war with their distorted version of what's going on in Iran these days, and seemingly they don't feel much comfortable with Press TV challenging their narrative. So they would try everything to silence us or make us less heard, but we're not going to be silenced.
IRIB chief Peyman Jebelli has strongly condemned EU's move, saying that it's not the first time the West has acted against its own claims of being the defender of the freedom of expression. Sanctions imposed on Press TV by the EU and earlier by the government of Canada are aimed at muzzling free speech and alternative views. Press TV has made a great effort to counter fake narratives fostered by Western media concerning the recent riots in Iran.
This is not the first time that Western governments have tried to block Press TV. The channel's website, YouTube account, and other social media platforms have been targeted multiple times before. Press TV says the move is part of the West's attempts to silence the voice of Iranian people. It has also criticized the West's double standards on freedom of speech.
This is not the first time Press TV has been attacked by Western powers. In July 2013, Press TV was forced off the air in the UK after the media regulator Ofcom revoked its license for allegedly breaching the Communications Act. In April 2012, Munich-based media regulator BLM announced it was removing Press TV from the SES Astra satellite, as it purportedly did not have a license to broadcast in Europe. And in November 2012, the Hong Kong-based AsiaSat took Iranian channels off-air in East Asia. Furthermore, in October 2012, Intelsat stopped broadcasting several Iranian satellite channels, though the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting managed to resume broadcasts after striking deals with smaller companies that are based in other countries. Press TV has also repeatedly fallen victim to censorship on multiple internet-based social media platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, and etc.
Well, this gesture by the West is not anything new in terms of Press TV and even some of its, sister channels. So it puts under the microscope the real intention behind this. So the way this appears to be is that it's part of a bigger picture of this maximum pressure campaign that's been exerted on Iran. I am sure there's some geopolitical interest involved in terms of trying to limit Iran's reach when it comes to the media. But in particular, obviously, another reason for this act by the West, which is really against the pillars that they actually advocate, which is freedom of speech.
Over the past years, Facebook, along with YouTube, Twitter, and Google, have repeatedly targeted media outlets of Iran. In 2013, the U.S. Treasury Department announced sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, or the IRIB, to silence alternative voices. Press TV was dropped from the Galaxy 19 satellite platform that allowed it to broadcast in the United States and Canada without saying when it was dropped.
German lawmakers are asking for a review of security arrangements at the lower house of parliament known as Bundestag following an alleged coup attempt on Wednesday. Around 24 people belonging to a far-right group are now in detention in connection with the alleged coup. Among them is a former far-right MP. Now, German lawmakers say security arrangements should be reviewed to keep away what they call enemies of the Constitution. Bundestag Vice President says the chamber will carefully examine which security measures it needs to adapt. The German government has said the far-right group was preparing a violent overthrow of the state. It says some members also plan to storm the German parliament and seize lawmakers. And there are now more food banks in the UK than there are McDonald's. Soaring inflation and energy price hikes are forcing more Britons to rely on food banks to avoid starvation. And with the cold season already here, charities are warning things are going to take a turn for the worse for millions of Britons, Said Puraza reports.
Doors at food banks across the UK are seeing more people come through now than ever before, as food and energy costs rise. Beans, noodles, and fruit. Food packaged up for people in crisis, not in the developing world, but in northwest London.
All this food is sorted, packaged, and distributed by the volunteers here to people who desperately need them. Without them, they go hungry.
Sarah, who asked her face not to be shown, told us she'd go days without food so her three children could eat.
I go days without eating as long as I get fed. I can go days without it. I can do it, but it's them I'm concerned. It's worrying for me for them to go without food. But I can go without food for a couple of days or so, just eat, drink milk, hot chocolate, yogurts and stuff, so they can have a full meal. Like, everything I have, it's all for them. So, you know, it is difficult.
This independent charity provides aid to 800 food bank users. And with the UK's economic downturn making the poor even poorer, they're warning more people will be knocking on their doors.
According to the government's new budget, benefits will be increasing in line with inflation, but that's not until April. So that means our guests will continue to struggle throughout the winter for the next few months, throughout the rain and snow and cold weather.
These bags only offer days of help, but that too could be under threat. Food banks are now at breaking point due to a tsunami of need, driven by the cost of living crisis.
Regular donors are unable to donate what they used to. Funders have less money to give to support because of all of that was spent during the pandemic. So while our demand is still the same, the support that we need to provide it is running out.
Charities estimate more than 2 million people in Britain now depend on food aid. For now, help is around, with those in need hoping the country's economic outlook improves. The question is, how long that will take. Saeed Puraza, London.
Supporters of ousted Peruvian President Pedro Castillo have held a second day of protests demanding his release and the closure of Congress. The protesters clashed with police in the capital, Lima. Castillo's supporters gathered outside the penitentiary center where he is being detained. A court on Thursday ordered him to stay there for at least 7 days. As an inquiry into alleged crimes of rebellion and conspiracy goes on, a day earlier, lawmakers voted overwhelmingly to remove Castillo from office. That followed his failed attempt to rule by decree and dissolve Congress to avoid a third impeachment vote. The MPs have been pushing to impeach Castillo over a multiple corruption scandals with which he denies he took office 17 months ago. Chinese President Xi Jinping and Saudi rulers have stressed the importance of stability in global oil markets. That was part of a joint statement issued after Xi held talks with King Salman and his son, Crown Prince Mohammed. The statement came on Friday, the third and final day of the Chinese president's official visit to the kingdom. The two sides underlined Riyadh's role in maintaining the stability of oil market. This comes as Saudi Arabia and the U.S. have been at odds over an October decision by OPEC Plus to cut down on oil supply. Saudi Arabia, which is a top oil exporter in the world, is a member of the group. Also happening in Riyadh, the Chinese president met with his Palestinian counterpart on Thursday, expressing support for the Palestinian cause.
No matter how the international and regional situation may change, China firmly supports the just cause of the Palestinian people and will always stand with them.
Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, for his part, expressed gratitude for China's support of the Palestinian people. He also lauded China's influence in the world. The Chinese president's visit to Saudi Arabia is the first in nearly 7 years. Later on Friday, he is due to attend two summits with Arab leaders. Now, we have with us Kendo Xu, a senior fellow at the Pango Institute, who is joining us live from Beijing. Mr. Xu, if you could please tell us more about the different aspects, shed light on the significance of this particular visit. We have two countries that have a long history of having close relations with the United States, and they both seem to be at odds right now with the U.S., and they're growing closer to each other. Does this show a certain shift in international politics?
Well, this is obviously the angle of geopolitics, let's say. And yes, I think geopolitically, the international situation is changing, with Saudi Arabia an important oil supply to the international market, and China, the factory of the world, with a strong manufacturing force. Both nations are basically having problems with the U.S., and the U.S. is focusing on containing the rise of China. So I think for Saudi Arabia and a lot of Arab nations, including countries in the region, for example, Iran, China and Iran, signed a 25-year agreement of cooperation not long ago, remember. So I think, yes, with the rise of China and also other nations with their problem with the U.S., and they are finding the United States is not the only game in town. They do have other partners. They do have alternatives. Remember, this is a lot to do with their desire of pursuing an independent foreign policy, a policy independent of interference from the West, remember. And also, I think it's about self-esteem, self-respect.
Thank you very much. That was Kendo Xu, a senior fellow at the Pango Institute from Beijing. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
For a couple of months now, street protests, riots, and vandalism have been going on in Iran. It is an odd situation in that few segments of the society, with their own self-interested scores to settle against the Islamic Republic of Iran, have basically joined online to create a virtual environment where, to the simple-minded, it would appear that the Islamic Republic is in serious trouble. The truth, to put it rather mildly, is way off the mark. It is uncertain what has become of the unrest yet, but the Western press has spawned a narrative that the majority in Iran is against the government, and that's not true, according to independent international journalists. Aside from the riots and street vandalism, there is a legitimate protest, all right. For the most part, a section of the urban middle class and a large section of the upper class are protesting against some social issues related to the morality police and government inactions. This includes men and women. However, to believe that they form the majority is to let the imagination run wild. In total numbers, they form a small minority of the Iranian 87 million strong population. For an analysis of the current state of the unrest in Iran, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Despite the extreme efforts by the anti-Iranian media and writers to convince the world that the protests are widespread and the country is crippled, the majority of people lead their normal lives, and the fake and real dissent mostly show up in virtual networks.
Cognitive warfare is successful when it uses mass media and social media. It needs to involve celebrities and separatists and move towards civil uprising to hinder democratic processes. It appears that we have been facing a cognitive warfare campaign in social media. It brought different layers of economic, social, and political elements to the fore in order to advance its purpose, which was to cripple the democratic processes in Iran.
In Tehran, with a population of around 9 million in the city and 15 million in the larger metropolitan area of Greater Tehran, even if 1% turns out for protests, it will constitute a sizable number. But their percentage remains just that, approximately 1%. As such, a revolution will remain a distant possibility without the presence of a critical mass.
In relation to what's actually taking place right now in the country, we hear different analyses about it. It has a few definite components. One is the fact that, after all, there are some demands by the society, even if it wasn't expressed in appropriate ways. But these demands had to come to the surface, and in every democratic society, this process is ongoing and routine. Naturally, the establishment needs to be responsive to these demands as long as they are within the law and have not crossed the defined boundaries of the country.
Furthermore, an aspect that observers with vested interest tend to miss is that pro-government rallies in Iran are substantially larger than the anti-establishment rallies, which substantiates the argument by socio-political experts that the majority still believes in the Islamic Republic. But since the news of the unrest reaches the global audience after getting manipulated by the Western press, the truth becomes the casualty.
We've been forced into a dirty war imposed by our enemies in the recent unrest.
They feel pets, but America's enmity towards us is endless. It seems like other than the disintegration of the Islamic Republic of Iran or giving them ransom, Americans won't be satisfied with anything else. They're using their media full force to bring us down to our knees because they're afraid of our strength and progress. Yes, this will pass, and we'll not lose this battle either.
Iranian officials believe that maybe if the Islamic Republic, like some other countries, such as New Zealand, had a secret way to censor famous virtual networks like Facebook and Twitter, the recent unrest would have ended sooner. In March 2010, New Zealand Department of Internal Affairs stated that such a filter was operational and in use. Tech Liberty NZ, the New Zealand organization defending civil liberties in the digital age, objected to the launch of the filter, but DIA defended the system and noted that trials over 2 years showed that the filter did not affect the speed or stability of the internet for end users.
In normal situations, if you take your camera around the city, in front of the parliament or some ministry buildings or social security offices, there isn't a week that goes by without seeing some groups making their case and have some demands. Of course, they get permission before doing so. This is for real. I'm sure many times your cameras have captured footage of it. But suddenly, we see a process that starts in some way and ends up differently. The enemy is after picking his fruit. What is the process? It's a scenario in which hatred towards the government is blown over by spreading lies and untruths in order to impact people's minds. For instance, they convey to people that whatever freedom you have, which might be even greater than that of Western societies, is not actually freedom, and try to convince you of that.
In the recent unrest in Iran, those people who have been protesting democratically, according to some local politicians, might have even managed to extract some concessions from the establishment. However, the protests have often been marred by another group. This particular group also comes more or less from the same social background, but have grown up on a sustained diet of anti-Islamic Republic TV channels hosted by an excessive number of groups, including the US, the UK, and Saudi Arabia, but also MKO terrorist cult and the monarchists. It is this group that penetrates most of the protests and turns them into a riot that then turns into a cycle of violence. We must remember that many of the folks killed in the violence in the last couple of months are security personnel. If so many security or police personnel had died during a protest in any Western country, especially in the US, the protesters would have been crushed with the most brutal force.
Western media outlets exert their influence based on spreading lies, deception, disinformation, and writing fake death stories. But our security police force went to work based on the plan to calm the situation as peacefully as possible. And this is what happened. We saw that security and police forces approached the crowd without weapons. This is unique in police history. That is why you see the prime ministers of England and Canada order reckless crowd control methods towards the recent demonstrations in their countries.
Then there are CIA and Mossad-supported separatist groups, right from Baluch-dominated Jaish al-Adl in southeastern Iran to CIA-trained Kurdish groups who find sanctuary in Iraqi Kurdistan. These groups have used the opportunity to mount terrorist attacks as the Iranian security apparatus gets distracted by the planned protests and riots. The horrifying memories of a similar terrorist attack last month by Daesh operatives at the Shahid Sharak Shrine in Shiraz are still very fresh in the minds of most Iranians and terror victims.
You are not letting people express their desire. For instance, the Sanandaj merchant who says, "I spontaneously got in that situation when President Raisi was visiting Sanandaj Bazaar." He says, "I offered some chocolate as an ordinary act of kindness, not anything political, but it was interpreted viciously by those who have been creating hatred and havoc in Kurdistan. They subjected him to threats and harm." Well, what happened to this merchant is a small act of dictatorship itself. And is this an example of how you want to run the country? So this example reveals what these enemies are about, and also those who are leading them from outside of our borders.
In the last few days alone, at least three commanders of the terrorist groups opposed to the Islamic Republic, namely Kako Aliyar, a central committee member of the Komal Kurdish separatist group, Mima Mohammadi, a senior Peshmerga commander, and an unnamed commander of Baluch Jaish al-Adl group, have released video messages admitting how they have coordinated with and facilitated rioters and terrorists inside Iran in planning and executing these violent attacks that killed several members of the Iranian security apparatus.
Predictions based on the scenarios that Western think tanks are writing and planning or that they are after extending and stretching this environment in hopes that either the situation will push the Islamic Republic to compromise on its stance or, in their perception, collapse and be disintegrated. However, the truth of the matter is that in terms of security, the country is fully secured, but naturally, we can expect to see some flare-ups here and there. Of course, the axis of this animosity is clearly the U.S., its European allies, the Zionist regime, and the regional mercenaries.
These messages indicate that in many ways, the playbook appears to be a repeat of Syria and Libya. A small but violent group is propped up by the Western intelligence agencies through their original assets, and the protests, which start as legitimate, are then rapidly turned into a fertile environment for these violent groups. There is plenty more, right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the page. Al Jazeera reads, Iran sentences four people to death for cooperating with Israel. Four people have been handed the death penalty by Iran's judiciary after being accused of working with intelligence services of Israel and kidnapping, according to the semi-official Mehr news agency. Referring to Israel, Mehr said on Wednesday they were sentenced to death for the crime of cooperating with intelligence services of the Zionist regime and for kidnapping. With guidance from the Zionist intelligence services, this network of thugs was stealing and destroying private and public property, kidnapping people, and obtaining fake confessions. Tasnim News says, Iran to file complaint to FIFA Ethics Committee against U.S. soccer team. The legal advisor of the Iranian Football Federation, Safiyullah Faghanpour, said the sports association will file a complaint against the U.S. soccer team with FIFA's ethics committee after the U.S. men's national soccer team disrespected the national flag of Iran. Respecting nation's flag is an accepted international practice that all other nations must emulate. The action conducted in relation to the Iranian flag is unethical and against international law, Faghanpour said. The U.S. football team breached the FIFA charter by posting a distorted image of the flag of the Islamic Republic of Iran on its official Twitter page, for which a 10-game suspension is the appropriate penalty. FIFA implemented a more stringent punishment for racist behavior in 2019, doubling the minimum suspension from 5 to 10 games, and the governing body has shown that it will drop the hammer in high-stakes games. The Guardian reads, Klinsmann to call Kayrosh and calm things down after Iran dispute. Jürgen Klinsmann has pledged to call Carlos Kayrosh in an effort to smooth things over after his contentious comments on the Iran coach and his team. After Friday's 2-0 win over Wales, the BBC presenter Gabby Logan talked about Iran's gamesmanship and said they just stayed on the right side of the law before handing over to Klinsmann. Yes, that's their culture, he said. Their way of doing it, and that is why Carlos Kayrosh fits really well with the Iranian national team. Kayrosh continued, As an American-German, we understand you are no supporter, no problem, and despite your outrageous remarks on BBC, trying to undermine our efforts, sacrifices, and skills, Kayrosh said. Kayrosh then called into question Klinsmann's official role with FIFA. At the same time, we just want to follow with full attention what will be the decision of FIFA regarding your position as a member of Qatar 2022 Technical Study Group, because obviously we expect you to resign before you visit our camp.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Meanwhile, another released video, this time of the judicial trial of men involved in the brutal killing of a young Iranian refugee, has been circulating on social media, with confessions from offenders on how they murdered Sayed Ruhollah Ajemian. He was stabbed to death by a group of riders armed with cold weapons in early November in Karaj City, the capital of central Elbourz province near Tehran. During the trial, Mohammad Mahdi Karami, one of the offenders, described how he and his accomplices killed Ajemian. He told the judge, "I heard someone say there is a Besiji man out there. I turned around and saw he had fallen to the ground and three people were surrounding him and beating him. The young man tried to run away," Karami said, "but everyone was hitting him with stones, knives, even bare hands. Their attitudes were weird," he said. The video of the trial in the Persian language showed at least a dozen young men present in the courtroom who confessed to their role in the killing of Ajemian, with some asking for forgiveness, saying they were carried away due to foreign media incitement.
"Naturally, due to our country's many adversaries, we've been involved in a hybrid war in the past few years, meaning that the enemy tries to use all of his tools, be it at street level, in cyberspace, security, and media, to complete the hybrid war puzzle. It's predicted that it will sustain the effort to ride the wave caused by the social unrest and misdirect it for its own purposes and change events to riots and such."
Meanwhile, as the campaign of false news against Islamic Republic continues, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has joined the chorus of social media trolls, spreading a flagrant untruth. When the propaganda wing of MKO in Albania floated an absolutely bogus story of 15,000 protesters being condemned to death by the Iranian Majlis, even the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau fell for it. He used the opportunity to tweet that Canada condemns the Iranian regime's brutal decision to execute almost 15,000 protesters. He had to later delete the tweet to stop the embarrassment. Not for a second did any of his advisors stop and ponder as to why Majlis, which is a legislative body, would award death sentences and not the judiciary.
Spreading lies and false news has had many faces in the recent anti-Iran campaign. For example, on a daily basis, there was a claim that a certain person was allegedly killed by security forces, while there were other reasons leading to their deaths. Case in point, Nika Shakarami, who actually fell off a building. Parsa Akbarian died of cardiac arrest at school. Negin Abdulmaliki, who was taken to hospital due to alcohol overdose on the day of her death. Atif Naomi committed suicide at her home.
In light of the recent Western media campaign against Iran, even the Soccer World Cup wasn't left alone. Football, too, became an increasingly heated flashpoint in the last couple of weeks, with the World Cup providing the Western media outlets another global spotlight to attempt to push their agenda on the unrest inside the Islamic Republic. Iran's head coach Carlos Queiroz confronted a BBC journalist following yet another press conference dominated by questions over political issues in Iran. The head coach demanded to know why other football managers do not face similar questions on political situations. In a video shared by a BBC reporter, the head coach asked, "Why don't you ask Southgate these kinds of questions? Do you think it is fair also to ask other questions to other coaches?" he said. "That is the only question I have. Why don't you ask the other coaches? Why don't you ask Southgate what do you think about England and the United States that left Afghanistan and all the women alone? Why don't you ask that?" he added.
The World Cup seems to have been a hindrance in the uprising process. Whoever wanted a disunited Iran, this was an impediment for them. The World Cup can form and boost the national identity. For this reason, the most important effort the enemy could have had was to create distraction. They wanted to obstruct unity and prevent the search for identity in the World Cup platform. This was the best opportunity for the Iranians to feel one, and the adversaries went towards distraction, giving them damning labels and throwing off the concentration of the national team.
Meanwhile, the enemy's repeated attempts through hostile media to create strikes in Iran with the intention of disrupting the economy hasn't really worked. Rioters have even resorted to threats on truckers, merchants and other citizens to join the strike, but workers are not yet joining in large numbers or staging mass strikes to put significant economic pressure on Islamic Republic authorities. On social media, the hashtag General Strikes has trended since the beginning of the protests. However, these attempts were unsuccessful. None were large enough to affect the production of goods or the provision of services. The bizarre strikes largely consisted of shop owners boarding up their windows to prevent property damage by vandals. The oil strikes were limited to small pockets of contract workers, mostly during lunch or shift breaks. The teacher strike was limited to only a few classrooms outside of the capital. The much-anticipated general strike has yet to materialize.
There seems to have been a variety of suggestions as to what changes can be considered. We are hearing words from the head of the parliament and other officials about modernization of the government. What's important is that there is a consensus about the need to reform ways of interacting with society. Creating public satisfaction is a principle that has been accepted. This is not reflecting deep changes. It can be about developing social agenda in some fields. Perhaps layers of the society haven't been heard of the way it should have. There should be plans about utilizing our youth in more productive ways. In general, there is an ongoing consideration by politicians in redesigning civil management as well as the planning of the structural changes to the establishment.
Local politicians are prepared for the West-backed regime change operation against Islamic Republic of Iran to continue. Socio-political experts believe that this is the most sophisticated attempt in the four decades against the country. But at this point, there is but one certainty. The attempt is going to fail.
The issue of hijab is separate from the police force. Hijab is an issue that's been seen in our constitution. Dress code exists in every culture around the globe. The hijab that exists in Islamic Republic law is very broad and can be inclusive of a variety of clothes and coverings. But the second part of the issue you are bringing up is a tactical measure to protect the Islamic covering. Morality police or public security could be abandoned. We could have an alternative method to advance our ultimate goals. We have a goal and a method. The goal is to have a decent dress code and the rule of Islamic laws. As far as the tactic is concerned, we also believe that perhaps morality police wasn't the best way. The Islamic Republic could review its ways in finding appropriate tools. This door is open to it.
That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect
the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 for As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. Also, we have to send our condolences to the Muslims around the world for the martyrdom of the Lady of Heaven, Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam. Back to our topic, Imam Sajjad supplicating to Allah, seeking refuge in Allah from heedlessness, ghafla. And we were looking at ghafla in the Quran, more like we're just trying to count the verses rather than interpret or explain them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the people of ghafla, or those who are ghaflin, are the people of hellfire. Which is, it's a very serious crime to become a ghafil and unaware. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَائِنَا, those who do not wish to meet us, وَرَضُوا بِالْحَيَةِ الدُّنْيَا, and they liked this world, وَاتْمَأَنُّ بِهَا, they feel more secure in it, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا غَافِلُونَ, and those who are heedless from our ayat, أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ, those will end up in hellfire. Bima kanu yaksubun, for the things that they used to do. So ghafla, being in the state of ghafla, being in the state of heedlessness, will definitely get a person in trouble and sends him to hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he says, when you are on a bad state, he will make that state even worse. So if a person could be ghafil, Allah will make him even more ghafil. فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, when they went through the different road, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts even more blinder. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
رَبَّنَا
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran about ghafla and heedlessness. Amongst the things that happens when a person becomes a ghafil is that he will lose in this world and in the hereafter. If I want to make that very simple, a person becomes a loser. That's basically it, in both worlds, in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him in this world and in the next. We see in the chapter Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we've given them so much. We're giving them eyesight, we give them ears, we're giving them all these benefits, but they never used it. And then he says, kal an'am, they are like mules. Bal, worse than mules. Why is that? Because they were heedless and ghafilun. When a person is ghafil, he misses on so much blessings and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, yet alone the other world. When a person is aware and is awake and, he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will bring so much blessings to himself. And most of the people are always complaining, why is this happening to me? Why am I in this? And even when it comes to families and problems, husband and wife and what have you, most of our problems are happening because of our ghafla, our heedlessness, and not being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more a person or a believer becomes aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him and bless his life.
So I keep that in mind. This is a formula that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes by. That you remember me, walk on my side, keep me on your tongue and in your heart, and I'll be sure to make your life happy and prosperous. Do the opposite, and then you'll lose. You will have so much problems, so much fights, and so much what have you. You lose in this world and in the hereafter. And also for the mu'mineen, we've been told by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and Ahlul Bayt, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the mu'mineen who become ghafil or heedless, Allah will send problem their ways. Why? Just to wake them up. Because when a person faces a problem, especially for the mu'mineen, the first one they turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They turn to Allah for help. And that's what Allah wants, is that we're constantly turning to Him and asking Him for things. So even for a mu'min, Allah can send a problem just to keep him awake. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Amongst the reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that people become unaware and heedless is the fact that shaitan takes over them. There are many times where we give the shaitan the leash to take us for a drive. We simply let our guard down, we shut our system down, we shut our immune system down. I mean, when I say immune system, in terms of belief, immune system. And then the shaitan comes and he finds a vehicle and he takes it for a ride. A mu'min who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, he will keep the shaitan out of his system. Allah says, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغَ فَاسْتَعَدْ بِاللَّهِ. Whenever you feel that shaitan is coming to you, trying to attack you, then seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, those who are fearful, pious people, إِذَا مَسَّهُمُ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, when shaitan comes close to them and tries to manipulate them, تَذَكَّرُوا, they remember like, oh, no, I need to stay awake and to keep shaitan away from me. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصُرُونَ, then they are fully aware. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that shaitan is a cause to put people in ghafla, because once he comes in the immune system of the belief of a person, he will start to break it from the inside. He tries to make him lazy. He starts to procrastinate. He will try to make him say, oh, it's okay. He will justify things for him. Slowly, you see shaitan taking over. And the person, once he gets a taste of something haram, it becomes a habit and so on and so forth. And then that person, in no time, he finds himself in a position he never wanted to be in. So we have to be very careful that we're constantly aware and constantly safeguarding ourselves and our borders from shaitan. Because if he gets in, we could be in a lot of trouble. He's a virus, and we need to prevent that from coming into our immune system. So Allah says, shaitan will make sure he will take you out of the path. so block him. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.